Lord, we love you. And we just, Lord, in the course of today alone, so many things, so many prayer requests, so many. It was just one of those days, Lord, where you just proved yourself over and over and over as you always do.
Yes.
We just look to you, Lord, and we count on you. We want to be honoring to you. We want to be those disciples of Jesus that will bring shalom through you and through obedience to you in every way we live our lives. So we lay it before you, we count on you, and we trust you. We
yes.
look to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are in all your glory and majesty. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Set this up and we will. Recite the Shema. Okay, there we go. Hopefully. All right. So, again, as we recite the Shema, we need to really consider me. And, you know, it's not just something that we do out of habit. It's something that is to reflect our lives and morning, noon, night, through the day. It should be what directs the way we deal with people, with others, and the way that we consider God, our Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Be'ahavta Adonai Eloheka, Be'kol Be'avaka, Uve'kol Nashefka, Uve'kol Moteka, Be'ahavta Iraka Kamoka, Amen. Hear, O Israel,
Israel,
the Lord is our God,
our God.
The Lord alone.
Lord alone.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, heart, all your soul, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. And amen. Okay. Would someone care to read the introduction for us? You know, a hearty yes, I'll read it, would be great.
Read it.
What's the chapter?
We're in session 8.
The finger of God?
Yes.
The finger of God.
Okay. Introduction. Let's do a quick recap of what we've learned so far. We know that God's mission from the beginning has been to create shalom. We've seen that he created human beings to be his partners in this mission. When Adam and Eve sinned and brought chaos, tohu, back into the world, God put his great plan of redemption in motion, preparing to redeem a people, Israel, as disciples, and call them to once again partner with him in mission. And we learned that before it was time to establish Israel as a nation, God prepared their ancestors to become a redeeming community, the kind of people who could correctly live as his Tzelem in a world of chaos. But when will we talk about Jewish rabbis and their disciples? Will we get to Jesus and the 12 guys he called? Hang in there. It's almost time. To be a disciple of Jesus today, we must recognize and understand the foundation God laid with Israel, how he wanted them to understand their role and the way he wanted them to live. So far in season two, we've examined Israel's story up until their time as slaves in Egypt. We've considered how God interacted with their ancestors, such as Abraham and Sarah. We've talked in depth about how Israel would have understood a human being's relationship to deities and idols, and how God would need to change that perspective. We saw how God would need to correct Israel's definition of shalom as they came out of Egypt. And we also explored the topic of suffering, recognizing that the Bible may not give a satisfactory answer to why God allows it, but that he expects his people to grow in empathy and treat others with compassion. Now at last we come to that incredible moment in history when God rescued Israel from slavery, when he would finally call them out to be his first disciple. They weren't really a nation yet. They were just a group of connected tribes who knew God had made promises to their ancestors. But God would take this group of nobodies and empower them to change the whole world. Let's discuss a bit as we prepare to get into today's episode.
Okay, so we are now at the point of the way God prepared the Exodus from Egypt. And during the time of the plagues in Egypt, who was God angry at? What were the plagues meant to communicate? So as you think about it, who was the target of these plagues?
Egypt.
The anger of God. What was that?
Egypt.
Okay.
The Egyptian gods.
Okay. Somebody's reading ahead here. we're going to see, as we go through this tonight, that God wanted the Hebrews to know who he was. God wanted the Egyptians to know who he was. God wanted Pharaoh to know who he was. Because they're all, he cares about all of the people. Doesn't mean they're all going to respond to God. We're not talking about that. But he cares that they would come to that relation, that he wants them to come to that relationship with him. And so I always thought he was targeting, the Egyptians, because of the way they treated the Hebrews. You read it in Pharaoh, he's targeting Pharaoh with his hardness of heart and all of that. But as we're going to find out tonight, that was not necessarily the case. Okay. So I'll give you a few scriptures as we begin, which may, help us with this. It wasn't targeting the Egyptians or Pharaoh. The very words of God: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Exodus 6, 7, he's talking to the Hebrews. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Exodus 7, 5. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Exodus 14:4. Moses replied, so that you, Pharaoh, may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Exodus 8:10. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Exodus 12:12. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known. That's Deuteronomy 32:17. What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God? I do not want you to be participants with demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Exodus 9 or 8:19. With that, we will hopefully begin, and Greg, you will let me know that all is well, I pray.
What is it that makes God really, really angry? When someone, something, causes chaos in the lives of others. We're in the sanctuary of this little Hathor temple, and like you might expect, there's a whole collection of the gods of Egypt who, for God's people, have created suffering and oppression and chaos. None of these are gods, they're stones. But in another sense, the Bible is clear that behind the gods of the nations are demons. Those two cultures, the one of the eyes, which says, do what I like, what I want, what feels good for me, and the other, which says, I'm going to do what God wants, and what God wants is for me to be sensitive to what you need from me. Those two kingdoms are in conflict. Now, let me give you a snapshot definition of kingdom. I think this helped me really a lot to understand what God's kingdom looks like or what it is. Kingdom is wherever the king's will is obeyed. So it's not a place, but it's every single time you do the will of God, big or small, every time his kingdom comes. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. How does your kingdom come? By doing his will. Now, there is another kingdom that exists in your heart and mine, in this room, and in our lives. Because there are moments when every one of us would have to confess that we choose not to respond to the will of God as king, but we choose to respond to the will of another power. And you may not bow down to Satan and make satanic signs and put whatever on your forehead, but you are still submitting to what he desires you to do, and that's his kingdom. Those two kingdoms have always existed since sin first reared its ugly head in the beginning, and they continue to exist until finally there will only be one kingdom. So let's go back to Egypt. This contest in Egypt, if you want to call it that, with Moses showing up and saying, Pharaoh, this is what God wants. And Pharaoh says, who is God? I never heard of him. I ain't going to do that because we need you slaves here. We're not going to let you go. And so there's this constant back and forth with intermittent plagues in between each one of those confrontations. Now, Who is God at war with? Why is God sending plagues? Well, you could say, he must be mad at the Egyptians. But God said in Exodus chapter 7, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What's the Hebrew word for know? And what does yada mean? To experience intimately. So yeah, God isn't happy that the Egyptians are oppressing his people. He's not happy that they're serving idols. But he says, look, I want them to experience me intimately too. They are part of my marginalized family from my bait up. I want them to catch a glimpse of what I... Ah! So you're mad at Pharaoh. You want to get Pharaoh because he thinks he's a god and he's trying to keep these people as slaves. And God says, no, I'm not happy with Pharaoh. He's going to pay a high price if he doesn't let them go. But Moses replied, God will send these plagues so that you, Pharaoh, may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. God even cares about Pharaoh. As brutal as that man is, God wants all humanity to know Yada, experience him personally. So he says, the plagues, well, they're going to teach the Hebrews, they're going to teach the Egyptians, they're going to hopefully teach Pharaoh, but in every case, that's not who I'm mad at. So who are you angry with? Who is it that is upsetting you? And God said, Exodus 12:12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. Does that seem at all odd? My first reaction was to say, their gods are pieces of stone. They're carvings on stone. They're molded out of clay or bronze or even silver and gold sometimes. Those aren't gods. Are you sure? Sacrifices offered to idols are offered to demons. This is Satan. And Satan may not be in the stone, or the stone does not actually identify as Satan. But behind that system is intense, evil, demonic power with the capacity to bring great chaos. So God said, it's not Pharaoh. I want to catch his mind. I want him to experience me. It's not the Egyptians. I want them to yada me, know me personally. It's not the Hebrews. They're the ones I'm trying to help. I want them to yada me too. It's those demonic gods in Egypt. There is a conflict of kingdoms that if you look at it that way, all of a sudden, the plagues makes sense from a religious point of view. Because what the plagues do is take on several specific gods. For example, Osiris is the god of the Nile. So when God declared to Moses, put out your stick and the Nile will turn to blood, it was pretty clear who was being challenged. Heket, which is a frog goddess, the goddess of childbirth. She's the one who heals the Nile. So you can imagine the Egyptians, when the Nile turned to blood, went to the temple of Heket to say, help us, heal the Nile. And Moses said, there'll be so many frogs tomorrow, you won't be able to stand it. And the Nile isn't going to get better. And then we get to Hathor, the cow goddess. and the cattle are going to die. And we're going to get to Seth, the god of storm. And he can't stop the one I'm going to send. Or we're going to get to Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. And I'm going to tell it to be dark for 3 days. So what's happening is not just God saying, watch this, aren't I powerful? That's true. It's like Pharaoh is the coach on the bench who keeps putting another substitute in to say, this one will be able to handle it. And none of them can handle it. But Pharaoh doesn't seem to catch it. He even gets to the Red Sea, and he probably thinks, I got one ace left in my pocket. It's called Horus, because the chariots of Egypt are in the Horus division. So he probably thought, Horus is the god of war. He never loses. I think we can still beat this god of Moses. And God said, Pharaoh, you are one of the slowest learners I've ever seen in the human race. I've shown you the power of my arm, and you want to try me again? What does it take for you to learn? Divide the sea, Moses. Walk through. Here comes Horus. Bring the sea back. And Pharaoh is finished. But Pharaoh doesn't catch on. The Egyptians don't catch on. I wonder if even the Hebrews don't catch on, because if you read the story, they have 10 plagues, and the Hebrews never say a word except, don't make Pharaoh mad at us. You'd think they'd be saying, yay, our God is cool. Our God is powerful. Look what our God can do. We'll follow our God. He's the Lord. They don't say a word. It's almost like they're not sure either. But there is somebody who catches on. Do you remember who? Exodus 8:19.
The magician said to Pharaoh, this is
who?
The magicians.
One more time.
The magicians.
It's that group of people who dabble in the demonic powers who catch on first. In fact, it's the only ones who seem to catch on until the Israelites catch on after the Red Sea. And notice what they say. Pharaoh, they're talking to Pharaoh in this passage. This isn't the arm of God. Listen, if he was doing this with his arm, that would be one thing. This God is doing this with his little finger. Our God's got their arms out. They have great power. They've demonstrated that power, making Egypt one of the great empires of the world. This God of Moses is doing this. And with that little finger of his, he's defeating the arms of both Pharaoh and every god in our pantheon. What causes chaos so often is not just we live in a world that sin has made broken, but so much of the chaos in your life, my life, and the lives of the people you engage are caused because we follow the wrong king. Every single time you do the will of God, his kingdom comes. Don't ever give his kingdom away, because if you go out and even for a moment you do the other king's will, you have given away a piece of something that belongs to God alone. Don't give it away. Don't give it away. Every single thing in life is to be used to express a declaration that he is my God, he is my God alone, and that every single thing I do is devoted to him. But there's another kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. So I like to say to students, you're marked. You make a decision in life. You are either marked that I belong to God's kingdom and God's kingdom alone, or you are marked by another kingdom.
Okay. Oh, Kip and Sandy joined in. Yay. All right, in your folders, you'll notice that he laid out the plagues versus the God of Egypt, so you have that for a ready reference if you so want to take a closer look at all of it. What might the common people of Egypt have thought during the time of the plagues. Now think about it. If you were an Egyptian, what would your reaction have been?
Moses' God is more powerful.
They would be seeing this conflict, okay? But and that's what they would be seeing, you know, the power of Moses' God. But where would they go? What would they do? What had their whole life been based around? The Egyptians. What were they brought up with from beginning to end?
Gods for everything. Different gods.
For everything. So they, you know, it wouldn't have been just a simple seeing it. They would, in all likelihood, have been going to the temples of these gods, crying out for these gods, you know, save us, you know, we're suffering here. You're the one in charge of the Nile, you know, heal the Nile. And then nothing happens. Nothing happens. And they go to the next one. You know, and they're going through step by step each of these, you know, false gods that they were brought up with, that had ruled their lives. These gods had ruled their lives, and every one of them was being cut off at the knees, was just gone. And can you imagine, well, what happened with a number of Egyptians when the Israelites left? We don't know exactly how many, but what did a number of them do?
They went with the Egyptians.
They went with the Hebrews.
With the Hebrews.
There were a number who said, okay, this is the God. You know, this is the one that we're following. We're going with the Hebrews. So they had to have been utterly devastated. They're, you know, everything that they believed in was trampled, was gone. All the, you know, all their religious order, all their social order, everything was now gone. You know, they followed the God that was victorious, a number of them. And again, we don't know how many, but we do know that a number did. And the others.
Egyptians built.
What was that?
Oh, no, nothing. Nothing.
Okay. So, you know, they would have been a completely defeated people who had to have been questioning what it was and who was this God of Israel. Okay, even our army is destroyed. The best of our army is now gone. And I bet there was panic running. This is just surmising on my part, but what kept Egypt going had been their army, had been the fear in other nations of the power of Egypt. That was all gone. They were probably thinking that other countries were going to start coming in and taking their lands and, you know, taking advantage of it. The great fear throughout Egypt as a result. Okay. Any other comments you'd like to make before we go to the next one? Or observations that you may have thought about, you know? Okay. All right. Well, let's go on to when you think about the idea of two kingdoms and the involvement of the spiritual realm in our lives, what questions does this bring to mind? I know for a number of us, our everyday life is set in the spiritual realm. Beverly, were you going to say something? I cut you off.
No. No, just thinking.
Okay, well, Beverly, what is one of the things that you are greatly involved in on a daily basis?
Prayer.
The prayer, you know, prayer and the prayer chain.
Yes.
And that is a frontline battle in this, between these two kingdoms. And it's not, you know, not in terms of we're lifting up swords and all of that, but we are constantly asking for the Lord's will to be done in the lives of people, individual people. And we're praying as, you know, as those prayer warriors, as we refer to it, that they will see that he is Lord, that they will turn to him, that they will obey him in the every detail that of their lives. As we pray that for us, you know, it's not like we feel that we keep each other in prayer. And I crave your prayers for Laura and myself, that we are always doing that which is the will of God. And, you know, we need to have that conscious awareness. I think that's the point of what we're trying to get to. Too many people, too many Christians, they look at their Christianity as Sunday. I go to church on Sunday, you know, and I do the things that I'm supposed to do on Sunday. And in general, I live a good life. But work on Monday, school on Monday, whatever the case is, that becomes separated out. And we kind of set our lives up in cubicles. You know, we have our religious cubicle, we have our work cubicle, we have our home cubicle, we have our vacation cubicle, you know, and we try to keep a, you know, definitive separation there. And what, as disciples of Jesus, that has no place. That cannot be. Every moment of our lives, when we're alone, when we're with others, it is his. And it's that seeking after his will to be done. Even when we're by ourselves and the thoughts that we entertain and, you know, just those things that are not appropriate, not good. And we give in, and it is, that's giving up some of that kingdom of God because we're giving some of it away. And that's one of the things that we need to come to a reality, and we're all working on it, and it, we're all works in progress. But this is not something that is separated from everything else in our lives. It incorporates everything. Everything is under the umbrella of the will of God and his kingdom. Everything.
And that's why we should start each day coming to the Lord, desiring his will.
Before we get out of bed, when we wake up, the first breath, Lord, your will today, your, and throughout the day. And, you know, the Shema, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, he alone. And not as a just something we recite, but as that declaration to all the powers of creation that we live unto God and he alone. So.
You know, Ted, on the page that mentions the plagues versus the gods of Egypt, isn't it just like our God to know all of their gods from top to bottom, and each one he dealt with, like the water turning into blood? Well, he knew which ones were their God. So he dealt with that, with the water turning to blood, all the way down to the death of the firstborn, that God knew who they served and who their gods were, and even meaning also associated with the resurrection, that firstborn, and that another god was called Nekbet, I think, protector of Pharaoh and the crown prince, relating to Christ's, you know, without knowing, you know, it's but God knew. He knew how to deal with each one. And isn't that like our God to deal with us, whatever we have in place, rather than God?
He does. He does exactly the same. You know, and you brought up about, you know, the gods of Egypt. I don't know about you guys, but I always kind of wondered, well, why did he have the gnats? Why did he have the frogs? Why, you know, it was always, why did he choose that one? Why was it this? But he weighed it all out specifically and met. You know, met each one of those gods head on, and with his little finger, just wiped them out. Just wiped them out, one at a time. And the point that you made, which is so vital, he does that lovingly in our lives. He does each thing that we put before him, each idol that we have before him, he deals with, and he deals with effectively, and he deals with to the point of showing us his kingdom and his will overriding it all. Till that's all we want. We just want his will to be done. And I don't know with you, you know, how things are working in your lives, and but I find myself throughout the day in a regular just yearning cry of my being, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Not me. Not what I think it should be. Lord, your will be done. And then when we're praying for others, Lord, your will in this. You're ruling, you're overruling. You have your way. Show yourself mighty. And it's more and more and more that cry from within the depths of my being for his will to be done, no matter what. Your will be done. And you know, it's challenging when the way that RVL lays it out in terms of every time we do what's other than God's will, we give up a little bit of the kingdom. But every time the encouragement in it, every time we do the will of God, there's that king, we gain that bit of kingdom, God's kingdom, because we're obeying his will. And where his will is accomplished, where his will is done, his kingdom comes. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. Okay. How can we as disciples understand what God's will is in our daily lives? Oh, come on. I mean, there's with this group.
I'm assuming you're talking about his revealed will, which is scripture.
Scripture is definitely a part of it. Okay, his, let's face it, if you're doing something that is against the word of God, you're not doing his will. His will is very, that is very clearly laid out before us. And for us to be able to know that, what do we have to know? What do we have to do?
We have to turn to the Bible and read it and
Read
understand it.
and ask the Holy Spirit to open it, but we have to spend time in it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to ingest it. We have to cherish it. We have to obey it. We have to embrace it with all the essence of our beings. Okay? That's including what we're doing together. We Bible study, that includes prayer together. That includes that earnestly asking the Holy Spirit to make it known in life in us. And of course, I mentioned obedience.
We have to trust
We
too.
have to We have trust him. Trust and obey. That's a standard song that is so absolutely vital. We trust God to show us his will. And when he does, we obey it, as opposed to when he shows us his will, well, I want it my way, I'm not going to obey it. Then we're way off track. Okay, so that trust, that obedience, that prayer, that cherishing time with him in his word. It's not something that is obligatory and, or shouldn't be. It's something that we should be excited to do, that we love to spend that time with God in his word. Because as we do, when we read his word and we ask him to open it up, we have that communion with him. Okay. Any other comments on this before we read the in conclusion or wrap it up? And thank you very much. All right. So someone read, wrap it up for us, please.
Yeah. This clash of kingdoms in Egypt was the same conflict present at the beginning of Genesis. The mission of God's kingdom is always to bring shalom, and Satan's kingdom always wants to bring tohu. When God rescued Israel from Egypt, he wanted everyone involved, including Pharaoh and the Egyptians, to experience his power, not just for the sake of saving his people, and not just to prove his strength, but so that all the human beings involved would know him by experience, Kenan. Throughout scripture, we see that God's kingdom always has a show of power on his part, with him directly confronting some form of tohu or chaos to bring shalom. But how does it expand? The kingdom of God grows every time his disciples do his will. As Ray Vanderland concluded in today's episode, the source of so much of the tohu in our lives isn't just that we live in a broken world, though we certainly do. So much of the chaos we experience comes from the decision to follow the wrong king. Every time we decide, consciously or not, to contradict God's will, we invite Tohu by giving away an inch of God's kingdom. And as his disciples, we simply cannot do that. So how do we know what God's will is? Well, knowing our Bible is the best place to start. What did Jesus say is the most important of God's commandments? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love God with everything you have, remembering that all resources belong to the Father. Help the foreigner. Do justice to the widows and orphans. Engage the marginalized, everyone from ex-believers to the ones who have never known the Father. Behave like God's tzelem in every situation, whether you're on a date, doing your job, loving your friends, or dealing with difficult people. Every time we do God's will, we bring a bit of shalom. We show the world a glimpse of what God is like. And when we're willing to live like this, we partner with God in growing his kingdom, inch by inch by faithful inch.
Okay. So a couple of things to highlight here. The kingdom of God grows every time his disciples do his will. So much of the chaos we experience comes from the decision to follow the wrong king. And we are to love God with everything we have, remembering that all resources belong to the Father. So we are to help the foreigner, do justice to the widows and orphans, engage the marginalized. Every time we do God's will, we bring a bit of shalom. We show the world a glimpse of what God is like. Lord, what a challenge you have set before us. Lord, when we see the chaos in others, when we see the need for you, let us engage with that love, that compassion, that obedience unto you to show who you are and all that you are doing. Lord, it's not us. It's that trust and that obedience to your will. And Lord, it's not done to show that we're better than anyone, because that focus then is in the wrong place, absolutely. It's all for the sake of your glory. It's for the sake of your will. It's for the sake of your loving kindness and grace and mercy, all the resources that you have given to show who you are, so that all would experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that your will be done, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, madam.